So we just flew in today from Tulsa, from my sister-in-law's, as most of you know, my sister-in-law's life celebration. And what a glorious celebration it was. If you watched it, you know. But, you know, when you live a life that's surrendered to God and to his will and his purposes and his plans, when you go on and eternity is in your heart and all you talk about is Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, and then when you decide to go on, because we really believe she decided she wanted to go, it's you get just an eclipse of heaven here, and then you start thinking about things, and it's like all it is a step on over. And I know she, and we're not sad, y'all, we're not sad. We're just, I think the Lord has just really encompassed us about with such grace during this season, you know. But we're rejoicing, and the celebration was quite lengthy, but there were so many people there that were just accolades about Patsy's life, and rightfully so, because she was such a blessing to so many. And I remember when I first met her, I was 18, I think I was 18, and went to Rhema, and I was just in awe at this young woman that could just get up and talk about the heart of the Father and sit down at the piano and start singing songs. And then before you knew it, we were smack dab right in the midst of the presence of God. She not only knew how to talk about the Heavenly Father and his presence, but she knew how to get us there. And so, and I knew as a young person, that was my desire, was, you know, a singer. And I was raised, you know, in church and had great men of faith in my life. And my parents just imparted that heart into me too. So when I met my husband, I actually met my husband when I was 16 and he was 23 or 4 or something. It was illegal. So if y'all don't know that story, I was singing with Rhema Youth Band and Mark Hankins was teaching the youth at Doubletree downtown when they used to have the camp meeting downtown Tulsa. Remember, they pack out the place. Were you all around? Did you all go to any of those? They pack out the Civic Center, and the youth would be just as packed. And we did worship for Mark Hankins. Go figure. Isn't that so weird? It's just so crazy. And here I am related to him. But my husband sat next to me, and I was holding Alicia, Mark Hankins' daughter. She was, you know, 4 or something at the time. And he sat by me, and he didn't, I'm giving you this for a reason. He didn't say much. He just sat by me. He said he noticed me, but I didn't notice him because, you know, 16-year-olds are not looking at 23 or 4-year-olds, right? So, and he had a brother that was my age. So I was, you know, I noticed his brother a little bit, but not enough to, you know. So anyway, so years later at Rhema, they had just started the church. I was going to Rhema. I think you were teaching guitar lessons, weren't you, a little bit? And I noticed this big hunky guy walking around, and I was like, who is that? And so I kind of caught my eye. He caught my eye, and so I found out I was a nail technician. And so I found out he had 4 nails done with acrylics because he played classical. And so I found out where, long story short, I found out where he worked. I went to where he worked. I gave him my card. I said, come see me. So I used to do, for your birthday, come see me. Oh, for your birthday. I would do them for free for your birthday. So anyway, long story short, I worked in those salons where there was lines of ladies and, you know, Mom Hagen would come in and there was a holy hush in the room one time. These ladies are like, Kim, 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 Steve's here. And I look up there, and he's got this big, silly grin looking at me like, here I am. And so I started doing his nails, the 4 nails. I know that sounds creepy, but but he has to have them to play the classical guitar. And I'm going somewhere with this story, so hold on. So anyway, but I was pretty determined that I wanted to meet him. And so, so anyway, but he wasn't real interested. You would walk so fast. I would be right behind you, and you'd walk like miles ahead of me, and I'm like, he must not know that I'm here. So finally, I don't know what happened. I guess it was the nail thing that kind of connected us. And then I'm doing his nails, and he's like doing this little lovely massage on my thumb. Like, he's more interested than just getting his nails done. I'm like, what are you doing? Like a little love pet. So anyway, we started singing. The guy that was the worship pastor at Rhema at the time, he really liked us because we could sing harmonies easily, and we were raised AG, and so we knew all the old songs, and so we'd just jump in, and so he had us sing. So we did a lot of weddings and different things, and those were our dates. And so we decided to elope because I was with Rhema Singers and Band, and you had to take off at the same time with the team in order to go away. So we went and asked Dad Hagen if he'd marry us. And so he married us in his home because my husband was with Faith Creations, traveled with Faith Creations a couple of summers. I thought he'd do it for me. He didn't do it for me because of Rhema Singer. He did it for him because of Faith Creation. So today is our anniversary. Yes. So, yeah. So we'll catch up on it later. We just... We caught a plane this morning. We came home, and here we are. So, but it's been a crazy, busy time. But I was pretty determined to meet him. And one of the things I really liked about him was I recognized he had such a heart for God, and that whole thing that I just talked about, Patsy. That is a legacy that's in the Bierman family that I was really drawn to. And one of the things I said. When my dad went to heaven early, I was 13, I said, I want to marry somebody who's wise because I basically was raised without my father. I wanted someone who could help me not make bad decisions, you know, somebody who could guide me and help me. And so years later, I've kept all the paraphernalia from my dad's, the plane crash and all the things, the clippings, and I kept the whatever that little thing is called where the ceremony little page, whatever. And years later, I was looking at it. Do you know the day that we celebrated my dad's homegoing was October 1st? And I married my husband on October 1st. So I thought that was really kind of a God kiss because my heart's desire was to marry someone who was wise. And God gave me my husband the very day that we celebrated my dad going home to heaven. So isn't that cool? Amen. So this week I've just been, you get me tonight. Yay. So so this week I've just been really, how many get things in your sleep? Like from the Holy Ghost, just spiritual talkings and speakings and some things and dreams sometimes. I know Miss Melanie. And I've just been hearing this word all week long, determination. Determination, be determined. And it kind of reflects a little bit of what I've been talking about with my pursuit of my husband, his pursuit of me. I hope you were pursuing me too, but I believe you were in your own way. But it's called bait. Bait? Oh, okay. So... moving on. So I want to talk about the word determination. I feel like the Holy Spirit showed me some things that I think will help us. And are you guys on board? Are you good? So let's see what the Holy Spirit has for us tonight. And I just want you to put a demand on the gift and be listening from the Holy Ghost, what he has to say tonight. Because I really believe he's got something for us tonight. Amen. Every person sitting in this room, there is a plan and a purpose for your life. You're not an accident. You're not by, you know, it's not a mistake that you're here. And I believe that there's some amazing redemptive calling that God has on each and every person here. And by the favor of God and the intentional plan of God, we're going to fulfill what he's called us to do. Amen. I've been talking about assignments that I believe that we have assignments personally, but we have assignments corporately as the body of Christ, as this church has an assignment. And I really have had it in my heart, you know, since we all know Charlie Kirk passed, there's been such a revival in the church, and there's been such an increase in the things of the Spirit. People are really looking for Jesus right now. There's just such a movement, I believe. And if we're not careful, we'll miss out on that movement. And I believe that it's time for the church to rise up and be aggressive, if you will, with what God has called us to do. Be determined. And, you know, of course, my word last year was, or 2 years ago, was intentional. But I feel like the Lord just keeps bringing that up also, that we have to be intentional with what he's given us to do. Every day is a day that we miss out on if we don't do something intentionally with the plan of God for our lives. Amen? And there has to be a pursuit of it, a determination for the pursuit of it, or we'll just miss out. Time will just slip by. You know, the one thing that I keep thinking about is one of the most important things, the gifts that God's given us is, of course, Jesus, but our health is one of the greatest things we have. But time, and time is slipping away very quickly. And, you know, those of us who are over 50, we realize how quickly, how do we get here? You know, we had such a slew of people that we knew back from the 80s that were at Patsy's her ceremony and her gathering, and I'm looking at all these people, and I'm thinking, my goodness, I knew you back in the 80s, and all these people are doing kingdom business. Every one of them are pursuing. I mean, some of them could only stay for a little bit because they had to go and do something else. One lady that is over Harrison House Publishing, she was there, and she was already at Andrew Womack's in the night at some kind of thing that he was doing. I'm like, people are busy doing kingdom business. They are intentional and they are determined. And you know what? If we're not determined to have something happen in our lives according to what the word has said for us to do, what God's given us to do, what's in our hearts, it's going to slip through our fingers and Jesus is going to come. And I want to stand before him and he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not, well, you're done, so let's do it right. Amen? So my favorite scripture, I thought about this. I was going to ask. We don't know what Patsy's favorite scripture was. Everyone should have a favorite scripture. Do you all have a favorite scripture in the Word? Not everybody raised their hand. Does everybody have a favorite scripture? Do you have a favorite? If you don't, you need to get one. So my favorite scripture is this one. It's Philippians 3:10. And I like how it says it in the Amplified, and it goes really great with my word. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which he exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Now, some people go, oh, I like that first part, that my determined purpose is to know him, but I don't like that second part about the, you know, the sufferings. What person in this room, and I'm not saying that God brings sufferings on us, I'm not saying that, but what person in this room has not experienced some suffering in some form, some shape or form or something? We've gone through things, right? Everyone can say we've gone through some things. So I was doing a little research in this. And this word, suffering, this is what I found. It says spiritual growth through hardship. Sometimes it takes some things to make us reach deeper, right? To go higher, to go deeper, right? If we're floating along and everything's easy, we don't have any reason to press in, right? But when we've got some stuff going on in our lives, and every one of you probably know what I'm talking about, when there's stuff going on, it makes us press in. And it says here, sufferings are not pointless. I'm not going to talk about sufferings tonight, but I just want to give this to you. For Paul, they were a pathway to intimacy with Christ, a way to be shaped more into his likeness. They deepen his faith, humility, and reliance on God. If you've ever gone through anything with somebody that's stuck close to you and you went through a hard time, don't you feel like you're like a little bit more, there's more of a relationship, there's more intimacy, they got your back, so to speak. They've been through some things. Melanie and Larry have been with us for a while, and you guys know this is their building, and they've been supportive, and they're like stones for us. And they know us. They know us, our human side. They know us as pastors, and they're there. They're sticking through thick and thin, right? Same with the buyers, same with the bears, different ones that have kind of been through with, and we're kind of like, all right, we've grown through some things. There's some weightiness with our relationship. But that's what I think Paul is saying here. He's saying, I want to grow in intimacy with the things that I'm experiencing in this life, right? And so then he goes on and it talks about the fellowship, the knowing him. That phrase, fellowship of his sufferings, it actually means koinonia, which is a partnership or a sharing. He wanted to partner and share with Christ. It's not the sufferings alone, but it's the entering into communion with Christ by experiencing what he experienced. It's a bond that draws believers close to him. That's the bottom line. It's a bond that draws us close to him. And so, not to highlight the word suffering, but to know we've gone through things. I know forgive me, what's your name again? Marie came Wednesday, and she shared a little bit, some things she's gone through. And just, you've probably pressed in, and you have a deeper relationship with the Lord because of, correct? And so that's partly why I like that scripture, because it talks about, I want to know him, but I want to press in deeper, and I want to know him in a greater way so that I'm so connected that even when I'm, Job went through some stuff, and boy, he said, I'm not turning my back on my God. I'm determined. You can do whatever, but I'm not turning my back. And I think that's kind of what this means. And so, what are you determined to do? We all here set our determination on something. And I wrote down just a few things. May it be success. Maybe we're determined to be successful. Maybe there's a education that, some of us have gone through. I know my husband went through college and graduated summa cum laude, whatever. He was so determined to have great grades. And when I met him, when he went through college, he practiced 5 hours a day. Who does anything for 5 hours a day? I mean, for fun, for practice, I guess I should say. When we got married, it was 3 hours. Whew, we knocked off 2 hours. So just a little insight. So I wasn't used to that, and I'm not talking about the flowery, beautiful music that you hear on the radio. I'm talking da na 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 na, and then there's this other thing called a tremolo that they practice. And I heard that for 3 hours, and after a while, your nerves are kind of going. So, me in my young state, I went down and picked up his guitar, and it's a real expensive guitar, and I threw it on the couch. This is our first year. I go, I can't stand this guitar anymore. He wasn't too happy with me. I did throw it on the couch so it wouldn't break, but anyways, and I've grown a lot since then, y'all. Thank the Lord. Yes, he has a silent guitar now. It comes apart, and anyway. So there's certain things that we are determined to do, right? We set our determination to make money. We set our determination to do things with family, with trips, we want to make memories. There's physical things we're determined to do. We want to stay fit. Some of us do. Some of us want to be careful that we're increasing the longevity of our lives by movement, all the things. Y'all are looking at me like, I don't want to do any of that. Maybe there's a change in your diet, and the older you get, it's a good thing to change your diet, I'll just tell you. So, but there's some things, that we're determined, we set our determination on to have in our lives, right? And I just was thinking how important it is that our determination should be set on the things of the kingdom. One of the things that struck me when we were talking about Patsy was, what would Patsy say here while we're here? And I mentioned it in the meeting, was she would say, we need to be about our Father's business. That's what we should be determined to do. So just a little background on the word determination, or the meaning is, it has two main meanings, the quality of being resolute and firm in purpose, showing you won't let anything stop you from achieving a goal. And I'm sure there are those in here that are like that. It also refers to the act of establishing or settling something, like making a decision or figuring out a specific answer after investigation. So attitude will determine the trajectory of your destiny. And so even in being determined to do something, if your attitude is not in line with the word, it will default and it will cause you to not reach the goal, right? So attitude is key. It's key. And the word says in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's a command for us, to do all things. It's all means all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. So I've got 4 points here. I'm going to kind of go quickly. But one of the number one guys that stuck out to me that was determined was Joseph. And we know the story about Joseph and how he was taken, he was thrown in a pit by his brothers. He shared his dreams. He went from the prison to the palace. He was put in Potiphar's home, and the wife was after him. And you guys know the story. I don't need to repeat it. But what stuck out to me with Joseph was that just because he was sold into slavery, he was falsely accused, thrown in prison, he didn't grow bitter. Something was maintained in his determination that allowed him to stay away from bitterness, because bitterness will rob you of your destiny. It will keep you from fulfilling what God has for you. It will change the trajectory of your life completely. But he chose to keep a faithful, forgiving attitude. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were thrown into a pit by my brothers after telling them my dreams or my sisters or whatever, and then all these insight that I had shared, my heart, and that I get thrown into a prison and all the things that happen, it'd be really difficult to not have unforgiveness. So I say, wow, this guy was amazing. And even in prison, he served others with excellence, which positioned him for promotion. So that heart of surrender, that heart of determination to stay away from being in bitterness and unforgiveness was so profound to me. And the lesson that I think he learned in this was a determined attitude refuses bitterness and sees every setback as a preparation for God's purpose. So every setback we go through can change the trajectory of our life. If we keep the right heart attitude, it can actually catapult us forward. And I believe if we'll look at these things, these things that pop up in our life that would try to divert us and cause us to feel like we failed, because that's what the enemy does. He throws it back on you. Well, you should have done this, and you could have done that, and that, if you would have handled that better, and there's that whole, and who is the accuser of the brethren? The enemy. He's the accuser, and he's the one that causes us to get off the path, right? But somehow, Joseph was able to maintain his attitude. And he went from the prison to the palace. And so I found this illustration. You guys, this is a today illustration. The 2004 U.S. Men's Olympic Basketball Dream Team. Y'all know, remember this? I'm not really into sports that much. But in 2004, the Athens Olympics, the U.S. Men's Basketball Team was filled with NBA superstars. LeBron James, Allen Iverson, Tim Duncan. They were determined to win, expected to dominate as they had in previous Olympics. But here's the problem. They came in with a bad attitude. They were overconfident, they were arrogant, and they were unprepared. Instead of working as a team, they relied on their talent alone. Let me just stop there. We cannot rely on our talent in the kingdom. It's about the anointing. It's about the word and spirit. Amen. And nothing else matters. God gives us talents and abilities to equip us, but without the word and spirit and the anointing that goes with it, we are nothing without him. And so that's what happened with these guys. Instead of working as a team, they relied on their talent alone. They didn't respect their opponents or play with humility. As the body of Christ, we've got to respect our opponents. We've got to respect each other as team players. Amen? We've got to play together as a team, or it just doesn't work, right? We've got to do this together, and we got to have a good attitude about it, and we have to do it with humility. I love the scripture that says, humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5:6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so he's not going to come do it for you. It says, humble yourselves. And the thing about pride is you don't know you're in pride because you're in pride. Somebody near, close by to you that can speak into your life has to be able to say to you, guess what? There needs to be an adjustment of the heart. It's a heart attitude, and we got to get low to get high. We got to get on our knees. We got to be praying. We got to keep our heart right and keep our attitude right before the Lord and before each other, right? So that we can flow as a team together. So the result was they lost multiple games and finished with a disappointing bronze medal, a humiliation for a team expected to easily take the gold. So the point is, determination without the right attitude will dissolve destiny. You will disqualify yourself. It's actually disobedience, because we have to maintain the right attitude, right? That attitude of humility. They had the skill, the opportunity, and the drive, but their attitude ruined their potential. And just like Israel in the wilderness, a bad attitude kept them from what God had for them. They didn't see the promised land, right? The second one is Paul and Silas. There was a determination to praise in the prison. And y'all know this story. They were beaten and thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. Instead of complaining, they prayed and they sang hymns at midnight. There's power in our praise. Amen. I like to say it confuses the enemy when we lift up praises. Their attitude of praise brought a breakthrough. An earthquake shook the prison doors open. Not only were they released from prison, but it saved a whole family. The jail guy was, and his whole family was saved. So the lesson here is a determined attitude of praise invites God's power into impossible situations. So I want to say, what kind of impossible situation are you facing today? Praise your way through it. Amen. Amen. It's the way out. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So complaints don't just come out of our mouth. They creep into our culture. And they can sink a business, they can split a church, and they can stop a destiny. So it's important that we maintain an attitude of unity, that we're not in a place of complaining, but we're praising our way through whatever it is we're going through. Amen? Amen. Let's see. There's another one I had. Another example. The 2013 Washington Redskins, the NFL team, in a quarterback. They had a strong season, making the playoffs behind rookie quarterback Robert Griffin. Do you know this one? No? Their hopes were sky high for the next year, but in 2013, instead of building momentum, the team collapsed. Why? Because the locker room became filled with complaints. Players grumbling about the coach, staff, the quarterback situation, and the team direction. The constant negativity poisoned team chemistry. Instead of uniting to fight through adversity, the complaints contaminated the atmosphere, and morale spiraled down. So just some nowadays explanation or examples of how complaining, we think, oh, this is just Bible stuff, this is just back in the day, but no, it can divide and conquer, it can split churches, it can cause family problems. We like to say that strife is the manifest presence of the devil. And complaining is inviting strife in, and where there is strife, every evil work abounds, the word says. And so we have a no strife policy here. Amen? We are united and unified in hearts and minds. Third one is Job. He had a determination to trust through the trial. He lost, you guys know the story, he lost his wealth, his family, his health. And yet he declared, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Bless the name of the Lord. Even in suffering, Job refused to curse God. Now, we don't believe that the Lord takes away from us. In the New Testament, we know that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life, right? But even in his suffering, Job refused to curse God. He was determined. His attitude was determined to trust and be to trust. His determined attitude of trust led to double restoration. We know the story about that. So a determined attitude clings to trusting God even when life doesn't make sense. We're kind of doing that right now, you know, with the passing of our family members. We don't understand things, but we've chosen to trust God. And you know what? I'll tell you what. You'll get off course if you stop trusting God. I have a dear friend right now that y'all know. She came, Kim came and ministered to our ladies. Was it last year or the year before? I can't remember now. 1 year ago. And she, just a little snippet, because I know some of you know her story, but she had been married for 25 years to the same guy. And she's a friend of mine from Victory. We graduated high school together. And he was unfaithful, and a couple times she gave him a chance, and she was moving forward. She had decided it's time for me to move on. She got on eHarmony and some other Harmony places and found, and she said, I was going on dates every weekend. It was like you have to file through the mess. And she, you know, she'd pick different ones, and it's funny to hear her talk about it, but she's like, I knew. And so that she met this guy, Andrew, and thought, well, this is the guy. And so her daughter was getting married. She told her ex-husband, I think I might be moving forward, you know, in my life. Well, come to find out, he had been stalking her on eHarmony and all the other places, and broke into her house on May 4th, 2017, and physically abused her for over 6 hours and tried to kill her. And I won't go into detail because it was really yuck. But then he drug her down the stairs and went to the boyfriend's house and shot him through the door. It was glass 10 times. And, you know, she said, I mean, she knows the word. She said, I thought, God, how? She said, I remember, you know, laying on the bed, and above my bed was, be still and know that I'm God. And she said, and she's a family counselor and psychiatrist, so she has a way of working through things in the mind, and her spirit was helping her. And the cops told her that. She said, they said, nobody could have gone through this with the way you have, because she just has such a grip on the presence of the Lord during everything. And so she got away from him. I'll shorten it, but she did get away from him, and he's in jail now. But that was May, and she went through so much thinking, where was God? I was trusting him. How could God allow this to happen to me, you know? And but she's written a book about it, and she's helping other women now go through, kind of work their way through some of the things they've gone through, and God is promoting her ministry. She just spoke on James Robinson's, I forget what the name of that show is, but she's just going everywhere with her message. And her boyfriend then is now her husband. He lived, has had multiple surgeries, and God has just taken what the enemy meant for evil and turned it around for good. And there is such a testimony, and she's helping so many women now with what she's walked through. And because she trusted him, she said, Lord, I choose, at that moment at the hospital, she said, I choose to forgive Eric. She chose forgiveness, and she said, and I choose to trust you with what I'm going through right now. And I'm telling you what, her faith is big, and I am so grateful for her testimony, what God's done in her life. But she was determined to trust God through that trial. I have not gone through anything that severe at all. And I think, wow, she's such an example to me for what, and you know, I've gone through things that she hasn't gone through. So, but if there's loss of, you know, wealth, family members, health, whatever, we can say, I trust you, God. No matter what it is I'm going through, I'm choosing to trust you. Amen. So a determined attitude clings to trusting God even when life doesn't make sense. Do you guys know who Horatio Spafford is? Horatio Spafford? He's the man who wrote It Is Well With My Soul. And the story behind that is he was a successful lawyer and a businessman in Chicago in the 1800s. He was also a devout Christian. In 1871, tragedy struck, and his only son of scarlet fever passed away from scarlet fever, and soon after, the great Chicago fire ruined him financially. 2 years later, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to Europe. The ship collided with another and sank, and his four daughters passed away. Only his wife survived. And on his way across the Atlantic to meet his grieving wife, his ship passed the place where his daughters had drowned. And in the middle of that unimaginable trial, Spafford trusted God and penned the famous, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He wrote that. And so Spafford's story shows us that trusting God doesn't always change the situation, but it changes us in the situation. And he didn't understand why, but he trusted God with the outcome. And that trust birthed a hymn that has encouraged millions of people over the century. So what an amazing commitment to trusting God. You know, you have to commit yourself to trust God, because sometimes the enemy will try to get you off course by saying, "What are you doing? You can't trust him. This has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened." Let me tell y'all, life can be challenging, and ministry can be challenging, and church can be challenging, and Christians can be challenging, because they're people. And, you know, it's interesting, because we were at this gathering, and I'm looking at some of the people there, and I'm thinking, we worked for you, we worked for you, we worked for you, and some other things, you know, were a little bit crazy. And I thought, you know what? It is well with my soul. I'm not living in the past. I'm so thankful that I can walk in forgiveness, that what happened in my past doesn't touch my heart anymore. Amen. I'm so grateful, because it's not going to rob me of my destiny. It's not going to rob me of the trajectory that God has put us on for what he has planned for us. And I want to encourage you, do the same thing. Just be determined to follow the plan of God for your life. Look at Jesus. See, this is the last one. He had a determination to forgive at the cross. At the cross, he determined. He was betrayed, mocked, beaten, crucified, and yet he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, a lot of times when people have hurt you, it's because they don't even realize they did it. They didn't even know they were doing it. They thought they were doing something they should have done and ended up hurting somebody along the way, and they didn't even realize they were hurting somebody. Now, some people are intentional, and that's between them and God. We just walk in forgiveness. I like the story about, you guys have probably heard the story about Corrie Ten Boom. She was, you guys know who she was. She was a Dutch Christian, and her family hid Jews during World War II. Eventually, the family was betrayed, arrested, and sent to concentration camps. And Corrie was a survivor, but her sister, Betsy, they beat her so much, I think she passed away like 2 weeks before they were released. And after the war, Corrie traveled the world teaching about God's forgiveness. In one meeting she was in, she was in Germany, a man walked up to her. He was a Nazi, and she recognized him. This was the man who had beaten her sister to death, basically. And he came up and thanked her and said, "I just got saved in your meeting." And she said, "Lord, I can't forgive him." She said, "Give me your forgiveness for him, because I can't do it myself." And so the Lord gave him forgiveness for this man, gave her forgiveness for this man. So it was in Christ she was able to forgive him. In Christ, we can do it. We have his forgiveness. In Christ, we can walk out everything we need to walk out. Amen? In Christ, what I'm talking about tonight, the determination that we can have, it's in him. Jesus, God didn't give us a calling and say, "Here, go figure it out and do it on your own." No, in Christ, we can walk in the fullness, but it's not up to us. That's the problem sometimes. I think we just look to ourselves thinking, "Well, I don't know if I can do this," or "I'm not a good speaker," "I'm not a good singer," "I'm not a good," whatever it is that, you know, you feel like you're inept in. But it's not up to us. It's up to us to surrender, to live a life of surrender and humility before him. And then we step into that place in Christ, and all of a sudden, we become a different person, right? So that determination rises up on the inside of us. It's like, you know, I've shared the story when we were at Miss Melanie's house. We had a guest came, and she asked for prayer at the end, and we started praying, and she wanted to be relieved of depression. And she was living in a crazy situation. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you that spirit of depression comes out of her right now. And all of a sudden, the spirit began to talk. I will not come out of her. And all the ladies stopped praying, and we all went staring at me. But you know, something rose up on the inside of me. That Lester Sumrall thing rose up on the inside of me. I was like, you will come out of her in the name of Jesus. But that determination and that boldness from the Holy Ghost comes up on the inside of us. And the anointing that is within us and upon us enables us and equips us and qualifies us to do what we need to do. Amen? It's just stepping over into the supernatural. It's forgetting who we are, but realizing who we aren't, but who we are in Him. Amen? And so in that place, we can have determination to finish our course, to run our race, to do what He's called us to do. Amen? And so I really believe that the important thing for us is to get in the Word, to renew our mind. This is the battleground. This is where the enemy keeps us frozen. Keeps us thinking we can't do it because of this and because of that, and you don't know, and da 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 da. Well, when we find out who we are and what we have and what we're called to do, that's the key. We have to get it in the Word. Let me look. This isn't in my notes, but let me look at this really quick. Ephesians 1. You know, we encourage everybody, and we've got them laminated in the back, the Ephesians prayers. It's important to pray those prayers over yourself. Dad Hagen said, he, if you know who that is, Kenneth Hagin, he said, I had been preaching and pastoring, and all of a sudden the Lord impressed on my heart, you need to be praying out the Ephesians prayers over your life every day. So he started praying those out over his life every day. 6 months later, he looked back and thought, what have I been preaching? What have I been saying? I don't even know what I was saying, because I know there was such a revelation of who he was in Christ and what he could do and what was his, how he could say things and move in the Spirit. It was a revelation. And until you get a revelation of that, we're walking blindly. We're kind of shooting in the dark, right? But as soon as we find out, it's Ephesians 1. Let's see, where's it at? 17. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insights and mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him. There we are. We're talking about being determined and knowing him. And then it says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. Why do we need the eyes of our heart flooded with light? So we know who we are. That's the revelation. So that we can know and understand the hope that to which he's called you to. So we know who we are and what he's called us to do. And how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's what he's given us. And it's not just riches, but it's the richness of who we are in Christ that he imparts into our spirit man. And then we're enabled to go out and do, lay hands on the sick. We walk in the supernatural. We see things in the spirit. We pick up on things. Do you guys exercise this when you're out in public? No, having that spirit of seeing and knowing, you know, that's something that Dad Hagin said in the last days, there would be an increase in the spirit of seeing and in the spirit of knowing. And that's not just with your physical eyes. Let me explain. It's your spirit man. Your spirit man has senses. It has eyes. It has ears. You can see. You can hear. You can operate in the things. I want to operate in this more and more. Not to be weird. Not for myself, but to help others. So that we can help lead others to Christ. So that we can know what someone's, you know, what would it be like if somebody were dealing with a loss of a job, and the Holy Spirit says, that person just lost their job, go up and give them $100. And we walk up and say, I just feel like the Lord said that you need this right now. We just, what would that do for someone? That's huge. Yes, it's huge. So let's pray this prayer over ourselves, that we have a spirit of seeing and knowing, that we understand what the richness of his glory of what he's put it inside of us, that we know who we are, what we can walk in, what we can have. Amen? We're not just floating around just zombies, not knowing. No, well, that's a bad word, not zombies, but you know what I mean. But we're just senseless, no determination, no understanding of who we are. That's not who we are. That's not us. We're determined. We're intentional about what God's called us to do. So I want to encourage you, tomorrow is a new day. Be intentional tomorrow with your day. Be determined to find somebody, find one person that the Holy Spirit can minister through you to. Find one person the Holy Spirit says something on the inside of you. What are you laughing at? She said she'd call you. No, outside of your family members. Oh, it could be your family members if you want. You can exercise on them and then your faith will grow and then, you know, there'll be more of a revelation of it. But you get what I'm saying. I really think this is really key for us. If we'll be determined, we'll do. You know, we went and saw John Maxwell. Was it John Maxwell? He writes all those books? Yeah. Have y'all ever sat under his, and I know Pastor Steve's done his whole leadership thing, but that man is incredible. He's written so many books. And he says, he keeps a little pad of paper and a pen in his little pocket there. And he says, there's not one day, not even Christmas, that goes by that I don't write something. He said, you have to be intentional and be determined. If God's given you something to do, do it every day. Don't let one day slip by without walking in what he's called you to do. Well, how many days slip by? Not by the show of hand, that's a rhetorical question, but do we let things go? Yeah, I'll admit. So, this is my charge to you tonight. I didn't get through all my notes, but that's okay. Let's see. I have a... Forgiveness isn't natural, it's supernatural. That's what Corey chose. So, let me look. I have a declaration. Can you put that up? The declaration of determination. So, can we stand and just say this? So, these are the 4 points that I covered tonight, and I want us just to say this out loud, if you will. Let's be determined. Let's be determined with what God's called us to do. We're not going to fall into these pits, these traps, these accusations of the enemy, but we're going to be determined to do what kingdom business that he's called us to do every day. So, we're going to read it together. So we'll start it by the Spirit. By the Spirit, I decree and declare, when I am in the pit, I will not be crushed, for the Lord is with me. I will speak life, not death, and I will wait until my God raises me in due time. Sorry, my fault. When I am in the prison, and that's, you know what that means, I will lift up my praise at midnight. For my worship will shake foundations, break chains, and open doors that no man can shut. I like that one. When I walk through the trial, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart. My faith will not fail, for he who promised is faithful, and he will bring me through as pure gold. When I am wounded and it hurts to forgive, I will choose the way of the cross. I release those who wrong me, and I declare that bitterness will not defile me, nor will unforgiveness dissolve my destiny. Therefore, I set my face like flint. I will not quit. I will not complain. I will not compromise. By the power of Christ in me, my determination will resolve my destiny. And I will finish my race with joy. Father, we